There is no one besides you.
Let your ear be attentive
and your eyes open to hear.
You.
You, Lord my God,
brought life, my life, up from the pit.
I stand in awe of your deeds.
Repeat them in our day.
Repeat them in our day.
Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
My soul glorifies the Lord,
bearing fruit in every good work,
growing in the knowledge of God,
being strengthened with all power.
Amen.
Everybody, welcome to Kamloops Alliance this weekend. My name is Chris Thronis. I am the lead pastor. Just a huge privilege to love this church, lead this church. Great staff, you in the room. Thanks for being here and joining with us. This is September. Welcome to September. We have now lived 6 months through a pandemic. Man, we weren't able to say that a year ago. Congratulations, everybody. Fantastic. And September, school's going back, we think, and there's a whole bunch of new stuff. So this is also the time where people are settling and maybe in Kamloops looking for a church. If that's you, join us in a pandemic. It's kind of weird and strange, but please continue to join us. Phone the office. I'd love to chat with you. We've got a great team that wants to get you connected. So welcome, welcome, welcome. Just before we get into a long sermon, you heard it, a long sermon tonight or this evening, wherever you are. Two things. First of all, you just saw Robbie down. Robbie has been leading worship here, homegrown Casey boy, and has been over this past year, took an enormous role as we've been in transition with the worship pastor. We didn't have one. And so this is Robbie's like last weekend, and I just want to honor Robbie down. We love Robbie. Robbie, you're awesome. Thank you so much for all that you have done. And so if you know Robbie, send him as just a representative KC. Just love on him as he goes down to Lower Mainland and starts school this fall. Robbie, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for all that you have done. We love you. We honor you tonight. Yeah. So normally this would be kickoff. Next week would be kickoff. And there's like carnival here and bouncy castles and cotton candy and all that stuff. Well, it's a pandemic, so we can't do that. So just kind of a brief kind of vision cast over the next kind of 3 weeks of what we're doing. We're launching a sermon series next week called More Than Me. And what we're doing, instead of like cotton candy and hot dogs for kickoff, we're actually wanting us to be a church on mission, service and mission. Cotton candy and hot dogs in its like right format are great. It's fantastic. But this year, in the middle of this season, we just really want our church to be on mission. And so we're going to be highlighting some opportunities of giving and serving and giving back to our community, making Jesus known, loving people, meeting needs in this time. We have a global outreach thing that we're going to launch as well. So really kind of be excited about kickoff, even though it's a little bit different. Next week, also, big announcement and news about kind of staffing, executive pastor, what's going on with that. We're going to be announcing that next week. And we're going to give you kind of a flyover of KAC and who we are and give you like the starting roster of our staff for this year and just highlighting all that sort of stuff. So be excited for kickoff next week. It's going to be fantastic. Ephesians chapter 3, go there in your Bibles as we land the plane on our sermon series called Resound. And what we've wanted to do is kind of bridge the gap between, I know I should pray, but I don't know how. So we're looking at the scriptures and asking, well, they should inform us of how we pray. And so we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And so as you're going there even now, Ephesians chapter 3, what I want you to be paying attention to is Paul praying the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 3, wherever you are in the room, would you stand with me if you're willing and able? Wherever you are, in your house, if you're running, you don't have to stand because you are. And just pay attention to this as we read the scriptures together. Ephesians chapter 3, this is the word of the Lord for us today. Says this, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, in whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And Kamloops Alliance Church says, amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. You guys can have a seat. So what we're going to be doing is, if you're paying attention, he prays the Trinity. And the Trinity is this like lofty doctrine within Christianity. It's huge. And instead of giving us this like nice, tight box theologically about who and what and the how of the Trinity, Paul just prays the Trinity. And so that's what we're going to be learning tonight in this. And so we're going to see the initiating action of the Father, the strengthening work of the Spirit, and the indwelling nature of Christ. Father, Spirit, and then we're going to end with the Son. So with your Bibles open, I want to show you around. I had to leave gold on the cutting room floor of this sermon because there's just so much in here, so I'll do my best, all right? I promise I'll do my best as we get into it. Verse 14, with your Bibles open, here's what it says. It says, for this reason, stop there. See, this is going to be long. For this reason, he says, Cody last week, whenever you see for this reason, you need to ask, well, what reason is it? All right, so I'm going to let you do that because I don't have time. So you need to figure out what is the reason that Paul is starting this prayer. Hint, go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. Anyway, for this reason, it says, I kneel before the Father. I kneel before the Father. It's pretty clear that this prayer is like flowing with praise. It's one sentence in the original language. One run-on sentence. Paul just, and this, and this, and this, and this. He doesn't even have time to catch his breath. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, that Paul welcomes us into a posture. How do we pray? I know I should, but how? He tells us to kneel. When is the last time that you knelt in prayer? When was the last time you knelt in prayer? Why does he kneel? Because he believes and worships a big God. Listen to this. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's how he starts it. And then looking at the end, how he ends it in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He starts and ends with big God. Big God equals big prayers. Small God equals small prayers. And a big God deserves reverence and awe. And so he literally kneels before the Father to kneel in prayer. It shows reverence, submission to something or someone that is way grander and better than you. To kneel is awkward. When I kneel, my legs are hurting, things are cracking. It's terrible. I can't be in that position for a long time. And yet Paul is saying, because he believes in this big God, the only thing that you can do is kneel. When was the last time you knelt in prayer? And this was actually not a normal thing for Paul to do. When we think of kneeling and this kind of physical embodiment of praise or worship, we kind of think it's for those weirdos, you know? You know, like the people that jump around a lot and, you know, they're really embodied, you know? But here's the thing is that Paul was educated. Paul was intellectually smart, the smartest of the smart, studied under the smartest minds, a philosopher, a theologian, a tent maker, a church planter. Paul was everything that our culture loves and desires of smart and intellectual, and yet he still believed and still did it that he knelt before the Father. It wasn't below him. Big God, big prayer, and timely submission. I kneel before the Father. Why? As I said, here we go. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Why is he kneeling? Because he's saying the Father, the initiating action of the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What Paul is saying here is that from the Father, he is the first starting point of all human relationships. Every family in heaven and on earth, that's a biblical cosmology or a biblical understanding of everything. that it's from him that all human relationship and love flow, because Father, Son, and Spirit have always been in love and relationship and create out of that love for relationship and by relationship. It's the initiating action of the Father that we have uncles and aunts and sons and daughters and fathers and mothers, that he is the initiating action of all of it. That it says we are derived from the Father. We are, in other words, derivatives of the Father's action and love in our lives as his creation. And a derivative is that it means that something is based on another source. That all of this can be brought back to who the Father is. That human relationship is created and sustained by the Father. God the Father. God the Father and families. That there is this family that we have, both in the church and as this created order that he starts. So as we think about our Heavenly Father and the family unit, I want to talk a little bit to us about the Father in the family unit here, in the here and now, me as a dad, our Heavenly Father and earthly fathers, and the inescapable influence that an earthly father has in your spirituality, and I would say your prayer life as well. In 1995, there's a psychologist, his name was Paul Vitz. He's a professor emeritus at New York University of Psychology. 1995, he put together a lecture on the psychology of atheism. Fascinating. Getting into the mind of why people disbelieve in God. And in this lecture, he puts forward one of the reasons why he thinks people disbelieve in God. And it's the theory of the defective father. The theory of the defective father. So he looks at a guy like Sigmund Freud. And Freud said that God is a projection of a father influence in our life. And so he looks at the relationship between Sigmund Freud and his earthly father, and it was distorted. His dad was perverse and dysfunctional. He then starts to look at really prominent atheistic enlightenment thinkers like Sigmund Freud, Bertrand Russell, Friedrich Nietzsche, Jean-Paul Sartre, Albert Camus, all of these people that disbelieve vehemently in God. And he looks over all of their relationship with their earthly father, and all of them lost their father at a young age. Absent father figure in their life. More recently, there's somebody from the New York Times, a writer, his name is Russell Baker. He lost his father at 5 years old. In his autobiography about losing his father at such a young age, here's what he says. That day, I decided that God was not to be trusted. After that, I never cried again with any real conviction, nor expected much of anyone's God except indifference, nor loved deeply without fear that it would cost me dearly in pain. At the age of 5, I had become a skeptic. Isn't that interesting? That as we think about this role of a heavenly father that loves, that we kneel before in submission, we think about our earthly fathers and their influence in our lives. This enormous role that I have in my family right now to represent to my wife and my kids the role of my heavenly father. And when I discipline, when I love, when I hang out with, this weight that is placed on my life to show them who God is like through my character. It is powerful and it is influential in my family's life. And I try my best and I weep and I cry and I have joy and all these sorts of things in Father. And I try to be the best I can. But here's the hope for all of you fathers that have blown it or feel like you've blown it. And I have blown it too. Is that my kids need a father upgrade. That's all they got. I'm the only one in their life. But they need a father upgrade to this Father. God the Father, God the Father, in which Paul is kneeling before in submission and love and reverence. And as we think of the character of the Father, he is not absent. He's not passive. He keeps his promises. He doesn't lash out in anger. When you think of God, what do you think he is like? Because that determines how you pray. Sometimes we can pray, oh, God the Father, I'm sorry to bug you. I know you got a lot of other things going on. Where do we learn those types of things? Some of it is from our earthly father, but when we take a second to think about how tender, available he is, he doesn't lash out in anger. He disciplines us, but it is for our good. And one of the things that I know I will miss of this season, there's a lot of things I will not miss about being a dad of young kids, but one thing I will is the fact that when I get home, my kids love to see me. They run to me, their face is all dirty, one's in a diaper, they're coming at me, they're hugging me and kissing me and slobbering all over me because they can't wait to see me. And if you watch kids with their good earthly dads, they just want to be around him. And this is us in prayer. When you know the Father, you can kneel in safety in front of him because you know who he is like, that every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from the initiating, loving action, welcoming action of the Father in your life. Do you know this Father that we are welcome to pray to? It goes on. The strengthening work of the Spirit. It says this in verse 16, read with me. I pray that out of his glorious riches, the Father's glorious riches, inexhaustible resources for you. That's what he's saying. That he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. There's three things I want to point out. I pray that out of his glorious riches, first, he may strengthen you with power. That's the first one. Through his Spirit, that's the agent, and the location is in your inner being. Let me unpack that for you. The first thing is to strengthen you with power. To strengthen you with power. This word power in the original language is the same root word in Greek where we get our word dynamite, right? They didn't have that conception back then. It wasn't invented. But for us, that's this explosive power that he is welcoming us into or saying that is available to us, strengthening us with power. I think my hunch is that the default mechanism of the North American church is not a power-filled discipleship. It's not. Like, as I am trying to apprentice Jesus and follow Jesus in my life, man, there's so many things coming at me, so many temptations about pleasure and accumulation and accomplishment and unmet expectations and desire and wealth and materialism and all of the isms of the day and all of these things. And it's kind of this tidal wave after tidal wave of all these temptations, and it leaves me at times just feeling hopeless. Leaves me at times feeling so drained, so powerless. But Paul, as he's praying this, praying the Trinity, here he's saying there's strengthening power to live to Jesus. That we don't actually have to bring the squirt gun that we have into a war. That's what he's saying. He's given us more than just a squirt gun that we bring to our culture and to the war and to the temptations in our life. He is promising a power-filled discipleship. How does it come? Secondly, through his Spirit. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. How? Through his Spirit. Oftentimes, we go to everything else but God for help. The last thing on our list is prayer. We look to outer things to help us, which is, in its right setting, perfectly fine. But what Paul is not saying is that this power comes through self-discipline, the power of positive thinking, mindfulness, positive self-talk, turning over a new leaf, all good things, but they will not bring the power. They will not change you. So it's time that we stop looking to outer things in our life for the power to live as discipleship unto Jesus that is close to him. Honoring him. So my question is, do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Oftentimes, I'm guessing, we love the Father. We can get this Father picture. The Son is easy. We get that. Sunday school, flannel graphs, whatever it is. The Spirit is like, what? It's kind of weird. And there's, you know, branches and traditions within Christianity. It's like, man, they really love the Spirit. And that kind of freaks me out. You know, I don't want to become like one of them. And so we adopt this like Father, Son, and Holy Bible mentality.
Instead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's like, oh, the Spirit is for other people. Like, I don't really want to go crazy like that. And yet, when we do that, it's to our own detriment. So, what are we going to do about it? We're going to preach on it. October, November, we're going to preach on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. For us to be filled with the Spirit, to love the Spirit, to know His voice. And we got podcasts and we got lots of things that are going to aid you in that relationship with the Holy Spirit. So strengthen you with power through His Spirit. And where does it come? It comes in your inner being. How does this happen? So this is where you need the power. It's not outside of you. It's not of behavior modification with things on the outside. It's actually in your inner being. Power there. So often in our culture, we want outward expressions of power, whether it's through money. But one of the ways is through like health and fitness. And we want powerful biceps and big, strong back and abs and all. And that's all good. I mean, go for it. But here's where you actually need the power. At the end of the day, it's in your inner being. Because you can have big muscles but still be a jerk. You can have a strong back and triceps and all of that sort of stuff, but still be addicted. That we need to be just as focused and just as hungry with power in our inner being as we are with our muscles. Can we do that in our culture? Can we do that? And this idea of inner being, biblically, is this idea of the heart. And the heart just isn't this like emotive center, like the Disney kind of, oh, I feel my heart, need to go here. The heart biblically is a control center of your life. The control center of your life. So I want to share a great quote with you. It's a long one by Dallas Willard. He's a mentor that I've never met. He's passed away. But this is what Dallas Willard said in his book, Renovation of the Heart. He says this, and listen carefully. The revolution of Jesus is first and always a revolution of the human heart. His revolution does not proceed through the means of social institutions and laws, the outer forms of our existence, intending that these would then impose a good order of life upon people who come under their power. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is not about changing and exchanging outer forms in your life. That's not how this works. It's not an outside-in thing. He goes on. He says, rather, his is a revolution of character, which proceeds by changing people from the inside through ongoing personal relationship with God and one another. It is a revolution that changes, listen, people's ideas, beliefs, feelings, and habits of choice, as well as their bodily tendencies and social relations. It penetrates to the deepest layers of their soul. External social arrangements may be useful. So it's not that they are not useful to this end, he says, but they are not the end, nor are they a fundamental part of the means. Some of you and me, we are trying to change ourselves by simply tweaking the external things in our lives, and it will not work. Maybe if I move, maybe a new geographical location will be able to solve these tendencies of character and these deficiencies in my life. No, it won't. Maybe a new relationship, a younger spouse, a better spouse, a nicer spouse, a richer spouse. Maybe that. If I leave my marriage, maybe I'll go find it. No, the problem is you. Internally. Because wherever you go, there you are. Maybe, just maybe, if I get a new job or a new boat or the maybe, and it will not work. That's not how this works. And yet some of us chase our tail for decades, hoping beyond hope that maybe that's the way that I stop being angry at my kids all the time. If I just change these external things. No, it's through your inner being, through the Spirit's power in your life that you change. Guilt doesn't work. To feel bad about yourself, just to barrage, self-flagellation, get somebody in your life to tell you how rotten you are. Yeah, I know I'm right. You feel guilty. You know what? Guilt lasts for 72 hours. 3 days later, back to the same thing. Does not change you. Guilt-motivated behavior modification will not change you. You need deep inward change. And that's the revolution of Jesus Christ, through his Spirit in your life. You need power to stay in your marriage and fight. You need power in your inner being against someone who has wronged you and you're holding bitterness. You need power in your inner being for your addiction to porn or substances. You need power as a teenager in your inner being to say no to these temptations as you're going into high school or whatever grade you're going into. You need power in your inner being to have a sense of peace and calmness in the midst of COVID-19. It is eating you up. And the promise and hope of Christianity is that through prayer, we come to the Spirit and say, I need inner strength in my inner being to change this. What is it that you need to change? What is it that you are asking the Spirit to change in your life? I'll never forget, as I was trying to get bigger muscles, abs, I was at the gym in Coquitlam where I used to live. It was a busy day. It was a weekend or after work or something. And I was, you know, lifting light weights. And it's that time where all of these enormous specimens come out, you know, and they're wearing a tank top, but I don't think you could call it a tank top because you can see everything, you know, and there they are, and they're lifting just massive weights, just all of these huge, powerful things. And there's all these, like, you know, juice monkeys up there. And so I'm just kind of there, you know, doing whatever. I don't know. I can't remember. And out of the corner of my eye, I see probably a girl, a girl, probably in her late teens or early 20s, and she's severely disabled. She's on a walker. And she comes up into this line of these huge specimens. And she's dragging her foot. It's clear. And she goes to the dumbbell rack, and she gets a 5-pound dumbbell, puts it on her walker, and goes to one of the benches in between all these people. And she kind of moves her body, disabled body, onto this bench, and she starts to curl 5 pounds. In the midst of these 220 chiseled, beefy men, I'm looking at this row of people, and you know who the strongest is? Her. Because she has a character, a courage, a beauty in her life that far eclipses any of the strength of those other people. And the hope of Christianity, if you're new and you're checking this out, the hope of Christianity is that you can become strong in your inner being. Where all of the dysfunctions, all of the tendencies, all of those things in your life that you just want gone. The promise of Christianity is that with time and the Spirit's power in your life, it can happen. Initiating acts of the Father, strengthening work of the Spirit, and the indwelling nature of the Son. So here, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here's the Father, here's the Spirit, now here's the Son. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your heart. This word dwell, in the original language, we're going to put our glasses up and get a little bit nerdy here, okay? I hope you're okay with that. This word dwell in the original language, there's two words that Paul could have used, okay? The first word for dwell is parakeo, okay? This word in the original language in the Greek is to inhabit as a stranger. Inhabit as a stranger. That's the one. There are many different Greek words for this word. One of them was parakeo. The next one is katoikeo. Sounds very, very similar. Both mean to dwell, but this word means to settle down somewhere. The first word means to inhabit as a stranger. The second word means to settle down somewhere, to abide for a length of time. The word that Paul uses here in the original language is not the first, but the second. So here's what he's saying, that Christ may dwell, not as a stranger, but rather as somebody to be there for a long time, that Christ will take up residence in your heart. Remember what the heart is? The control center of your life. The control center of your life. That Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, believing and trusting in the name of Jesus to dwell. In 1954, there's an author, his name is Robert Munger. He wrote a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. My Heart, Christ's Home, 1954. And what he did in this book, he played off this metaphor of Jesus making my heart his home. So he saw the Christian life as a house, my heart. And Jesus goes from room to room. So in the book, he says, Jesus enters the library of your heart. This is your thought life. What does he find there? Patterns of disbelief, patterns of negative self-talk. Trash, worthless things. And what Christ does when he dwells in your heart through faith with your thought life, he brings all of that away and puts his word there. Then he travels to another area of your heart, the dining room, or your appetites. And in this dining room, he finds lust, prestige, materialism, and instead, he takes that out and instead replaces it with meekness, humility, and love. He then goes to the living room of your heart. This is your relationships. And he finds toxic people in your life. People who don't stir your affections for Jesus. People who bring you down. He finds in your living room relationship with things and activities that steal your time and really for no end. And he replaces them with himself. He then goes to the workshop of your heart where he finds only toys. He then goes to the closet of your heart where there's sin hidden. Things that you don't want anybody to know. Secrets from the past. Your taxes that you have cheated on. See, Christ comes into our heart through faith, and he takes things that are not of him away. And that is painful. But he replaces them with things of himself. The things of grace, of gospel, of good news, of hope, of inner power that Christ may dwell in my heart. So I have to ask you, is your heart a place that Christ can dwell? Is there something or someone in your life that is taking up residence in your heart that needs to be evicted? Because you cannot have both living there. And for some of us, we live this plain, defeated, boring apprenticeship to Jesus because we are so content with everything in our life except for him. And we've drowned out his voice, and we've grieved his spirit. And yet this is the invitation that Jesus today, by you saying, Lord, I want to surrender, I want to confess, I want to get that out of my life, I want to repent and invite you to dwell in my heart again in power. This is your opportunity today in the room and wherever you're tuning into online. So to have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith means for him to be at home in every corner of your life. I love to play hide and go seek with my kids. We got all these nooks and crannies in our house. We got these secret doors. We call them doors to Narnia. And that's where you kind of stuff everything. You know, it's like, oh, what am I going to do with these things? I'll just stuff it over there. The Hound of Heaven, the Holy Spirit, comes in and he finds all those nooks and crannies where you've stuck things. And his work is to uncomfortably intrude in your life and bring that stuff out so he can fill it with him. You have to surrender. Surrender. You may even have to kneel in prayer. So what am I asking you to do? I'm asking for you to surrender to him in prayer today. To confess your need for inner strength. To the initiating act of the Father. What do you believe? Who do you believe God is like? Because that will alter your prayer life. If he is a father where you can't wait to spend time, man, that prayer life is vibrant and it is growing. We need an interchange in your life. Surrender to him today. Lord, this is where. And the dwelling nature of Jesus to abide with him. Man, I've been praying for so long in my own life and in our corporate life as a church of a holy discontent. And I think this prayer welcomes us into, Lord, would you blow everything up that I'd have more of you? Would you make me surrender all of these hidden secret things that I would have more of you? And may you and I respond in that way in prayer. I challenge you to do that. Lord, let me ask that you would meet these people in this room and through technology, God, would search our hearts to see if there's anything hidden or offensive in there. Lord, for some of us, we're carrying a dad wound from our past, a dad that wasn't around, was absent, hurt us. Lord, passed away. And that has dramatically altered our own journey as a dad, as a mom, as a person. And Lord, we need the welcoming love of the Father in whom we kneel before in safety and submission. Lord, I pray that you would usher our church into new experiences of your Spirit, that we would not be afraid of the entire biblical witness of who you are, Holy Spirit, and what you want to do in our lives. And Jesus, I pray that our church would be a church that would be comfortable for you to take residence in, because you can take residence in my heart. Do that work, we pray. Amen. There's a beautiful doxology in verse 20 and 21. I didn't have time to get into it. What I'd love you to do is now, with these prompts, these scripture and these prompts, work through that. Pray together wherever you are, on your own, with your family, with your bubble, wherever you are, and do that now. Bless you, and we'll see you next week. Kick off.